said that you weren't beautiful and that you didn't belong in your own skin? Who said that you were all alone and that you're never gonna find love again? So many little words, so many little lies that have followed you all of your life. Looking for the truth, look into your eyes, and you'll see it's been there the whole time. Ooh, even when you were running, even when you were hiding, never been a moment that you were not perfectly loved. When you barely believed it, when your eyes couldn't see it, every single moment you've always been perfectly loved. Oh, of the world became his. See the kindness heaven has for you and how he's always been drawing you in. So many open doors, so many miracles that have followed you all of your life. Looking for the truth, look into your eyes, and you'll see it's been there the whole time.
In over 50 years of ministry, I guess, whatever it is, I really don't know. It's a long time. I've never had an introduction like that. That is one for the books. How many have cell phones? Wow, almost everybody. It's an awful lot of you. I have one, too. And my wife will sometimes hear, you know, a cell phone ringing at the house. And she says, "Is that your phone?" I says, "No, it must be the television, because they ring on TV all the time, and it's not mine." So I the ring that I usually hear on TV is one that sounds like mine. So to avoid the confusion, I messed around recently with the ringtones. Have you ever done that? And I did something. And this morning, I put the phone down next to my wife. I says, "It shut off," because I was driving down the road. This just last week, maybe 10 days ago, driving down the road, and all of a sudden, and you know, probably all of us have those hands-free car systems, the stereo systems, you know, and I'm listening probably a little too loud to the music too. And anyway, I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, my phone decides to ring. But I didn't know it was my phone. I hear a duck quacking. That, true story. And I almost ran off the road. I laughed so hard. And I said, oh, I forgot to, I'm going to have to change that, honey, because it, Lord forbid I'm standing in line at the supermarket or something like that, or at the altar. And that would be very embarrassing. But we're so glad to be here this morning. And it's been a long time since we've seen you folks. And you look great. You really do. See a lot of new folks. See a lot of older folks that we had the privilege of meeting back some years ago when I served as your interim pastor. And thank you. I've often said and told people that that was probably one of the most wonderful years and blessed years of my ministry. Just enjoyed it so much. And I spoke with my sister, Cheryl, my youngest sister, who lives now in Florida. They just moved from Virginia. And she remembered the time that she and my other siblings, my other sister, were here with their husbands visiting while we were here. Some of you may remember that, some of you may not. And we got to fellowship with Brother and Sister Shorey that day. And when I told my sister that I was going to be here this morning, she says, oh, she says, I don't remember their names, but please tell them how wonderful that meal and the fellowship was, and to give them our greetings and love. So it's been done. And we just enjoyed that day so much. As you remember, you may remember they have two girls, both with cystic fibrosis. Both of them are home with the Lord now. And you'll notice my voice isn't what it used to be either. I haven't sung in church in many a long time. Over the years, I've preached it out and I've sung it out, and it's worn out. And by the end of the day, and my wife will tell you this is absolutely true, by the end of the day, oftentimes I don't have any voice. Nothing comes out but air. I kid you not. So I try to pace myself, if you will. This morning I'm going to ask, what time do you usually finish here? It's half past. Oh, never say that to a preacher, especially a Pentecostal preacher. I have been serving now for over 3 years as an interim pastor, believe it or not, in a little Baptist church in Linnaeus. And they've been without a pastor for quite a while and can't seem to find one. And so that's where we've been for the last three-plus years. And I often threaten them that if I don't hear an occasional amen from them, that I'm going to turn Pentecostal on them. They know I'm Pentecostal. But in fact, sometimes someone will tell me, you sound like you're a Pentecostal this morning. But we're so thrilled to be here, and I mean that with all my heart, folks. And Marcia, why don't you just stand and just give a quick word of greeting and let them know what's going on in your life. We're still married. 57 years. Thank you, sweetheart. She's the bionic woman. She's got an artificial heart valve. She's got a pacemaker. She's going in for something else, they're going to put into her heart, a watchman, I think they call it. And so she's the bionic woman. False teeth. No, I'm only kidding. That's not true. I'm only joking. But she's been through an awful lot physically, and thank God that her faith is still strong, and our God is still good, isn't he? Amen. Will you take your Bibles with me for a few moments this morning, and let's turn to the book of Judges, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read a rather lengthy portion here this morning. It's 28 verses long, but I think it's all so relevant to what I have to share here today. And while you're looking that up, let me just say Jesus is coming, and I believe he's coming soon. I believe it with all my heart. Some years ago, I told the church, I says, I believe with all my heart, and this was way back then, that our Lord is going to return in my lifetime, your lifetime. And I believe that's still true today. Jesus could come at any moment. The stage is set. All the pieces are in place. And the next sound you may hear may not even be my voice, but it may be the sound of our Lord Jesus as he descends from the in the clouds of glory. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 28 says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains." That's not the place for any child of God to be hiding, is it? No way. But that's where they were. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. They were starving to death. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." I'm glad this morning that God always goes with those who he calls and sends. He doesn't send us out by ourselves to fend for ourselves. It's not a sink or swim situation. It's a swim situation when our God is with us this morning, folks, and goes wherever he will go with us, wherever he sends us. And many times he's already gone there before us to make the way for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. I better read on here. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. But do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you, and do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull. Obviously he had already sacrificed the first bull, didn't he? He'd already sacrificed it. Now God is speaking here and says to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. Because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. It's a lengthy portion of scripture, but as I prepared my message, I looked it over and looked it over, and I said, do I really need to read that much? And I really felt that it was of God that we share the whole, basically that whole 28 verses. It's a lengthy portion, but it's so relevant to what I have to share with you this morning. All of it is. So I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning on the subject, the second altar. The second altar. It's easy to worship at the first altar, isn't it? When all is well, everything is going great, it's so easy to praise God and to worship at what I call the first altar. But it's that second altar, it's there where our faith is very often put to the test. But it's there that we find the greatest benefits, the greatest joys and benefits of praise and worship. Altars back in those days were a place of sacrifice and a place that they would worship and praise God. Abraham was one that built altars. It seemed that he built them just about everywhere he went. And he did it in thanksgiving to God for bringing him to wherever he may have arrived, whether, and God took and made covenants with him. And as he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he told him that he was going to send him to a land and that it would be his and that would be all his descendants. And God blessed him many, many ways. And as a result, Abraham had great faith in God. But we're here not to talk about Abraham this morning, but I just mentioned that because there was a time when he had built a lot of first altars, didn't he, to praise God wherever he'd been. But you know that God only called. God never asked him to build any of those altars, not a one. He did it out of his own heart, out of a heart that was thankful, a heart that wanted to praise and worship. But God never told him to build any of those altars until God called upon him to build one altar. That's the only altar God ever called him to build. And it was the altar where he was to offer his son Isaac. Ooh. That's why I say it's easy to worship at the first altar. But our faith is really challenged many times when God calls us to worship at that second altar, the one that he places before us, the one that he has told us to build. Gideon had a great encounter here, the Bible tells us. His encounter was with the angel of the Lord. And I believe this morning that angel of the Lord was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. That happened very often in the scriptures in the Old Testament. So he has this encounter with the angel of the Lord, and he was under, as we have read here, he was under an oak tree by his father's wine press. Dad was sitting off on the side watching his son do all the work. The Bible tells us that. My dad used to do that too. And I learned to do that too with my son sometimes. But his dad was sitting there, and here's Gideon. He's trying to thresh wheat in a wine press. It's not the place to thresh wheat. They stomped on grapes in the wine press. They didn't thresh wheat, but they were under such oppression that they had to change their ways of doing things in order to hide from the Midianites. He was forced to find himself in a place where he's threshing, the Bible says, a little wheat. They didn't have a great abundance. In a wine press. The Israelites were impoverished, it tells us in verse 6. They were starving because every time they would sow seed, as soon as that crop was ready to harvest, the Midianites and the Amalekites and others from the east would come in and with their farming equipment, with their plows, with their harvesting, with their cattle, with their animals and their families, their tents, they'd come in to swoop in, and they would steal everything that God's people had done to provide for their own families, their own health, their own well-being. The Bible says they were impoverished because of it. It was a terrible situation they were going through. And if you want to know how down Gideon, have you ever had a down day? I get up this morning, I wasn't feeling too chipper either. So we have those days, don't we? Thank God I'm in the house of God this morning. I feel good. I do. But he was so low. He was so down that here it is, I believe the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God. Here he is, the angel of God speaking to him, and he doesn't even realize who it is, who he is. Verses 13 through 15 show us just how discouraged Gideon was. Oh, Lord, the Lord is with us. Why is all this happening to me? Why are our people starving to death? Why are we going through this? Why is it we have to scrimp and we have to scrounge just enough to feed our children? Why? If God is a God that loves us, if God is God, why is he allowing us to go through this? Yeah, he was pretty low, wasn't he? He said, didn't the Lord bring us up? Our fathers told us this, or were they telling us fairy tales? Our forefathers told us of the wonders of God, how God had liberated our people from Egypt and the miracles he did. But he says to them, we haven't seen a miracle in a long, long time. We've only heard of them. That was a condition that Gideon was in. That was the way he felt. The angel made himself known. He begins to reveal himself as to who he is in verse 16. He begins to give some words of encouragement. He says, the Lord said to Gideon, surely I'll be with you. You will defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said, now if I've found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. Don't depart from here until I bring you back an offering. So the angel of the Lord said, okay, I'll wait. And he waited. You know, I think it's interesting and I'm not going to preach on this morning, but I find it very interesting and just amazing. One of the things that God told him, he says, you're going to be the one that saves Israel. And you'll notice here in the scripture that we read, there's just so much here, folks. You'll notice in the scripture that we read this morning, when the angel of God, when he addressed Gideon, what did he call him? He said, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Yeah. You mighty man of valor. And I can just picture Gideon now looking, huh? Who you talking? Who, me? Mighty man of valor. If I was a mighty man of valor, I wouldn't be here at the wine press hiding, cowering. And when I'm not here, as he said here, my people have been so impoverished and so oppressed by the enemy that they have been finding themselves having to dig out caves and dig out dens in the mountains and in the hills, and that's where they're living now to hide from them. What kind of a man of valor do you think I am? I'm living there with them. But you see, God sees in you not what you are right now, but God sees in you what you can and will be through him and through the strength and power. Amen. Amen. God is a God of might and power. And I'm so glad that even though he didn't reveal to Gideon all of the future, he told Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. He's calling him that by faith. He knows that Gideon's going to finally accept what he did. And we can read the exploits of Gideon here. What a man of God, what a man of faith he became. But at this time, he says, he's so low, he says, this can't, how can this happen? He says, my tribe is the weakest in all of my nation. And in my family, I am the weakest in my own family. Wow. God doesn't go around looking for the strong and mighty to accomplish his purposes. All he wants is a willing heart, someone who's willing to say, I need you. I need you. Gideon realized it. He came to realize that he couldn't do any of what God wanted him to do without God's empowerment. So when the angel left, after Gideon had seen that sign, that great miracle, we also know that he's more famous for the putting out of the fleece, isn't he? For a sign from God. But this was a great sign that God gave him, that he went in and he cooked up a meal for the angel of the Lord. He prepared a goat, cooked a nice meal, took the broth, and he had a nice big loaf of bread, and he brought that out. And he told the angel of the Lord, here it is, enjoy yourself. The angel of the Lord, what did he say? To set it on this rock and pour the broth out all around it. And he reached out that staff touched the bread, touched the meat, and instantly flames, fire came up out of that rock and consumed his offering. Our God is a consuming fire. Oh God, consume me. Consume me. That should be our prayer as we rest upon that rock as a type of Christ, the rock Jesus. As we place ourselves on that rock, may the fire of God, not just for a one-time experience, but may God's fire from heaven fall and fill every one of our lives continually. What was it Gideon did here? The first, he built an altar. He was so overwhelmed with joy and awe and at the presence of God that he says, I can't just stand here and do nothing. So what did he do? The Bible tells us that he built his first altar, and it was built right at the same location. And right after that visitation from the angel of the Lord, he gathered his stones. He built an altar. What great encouragement. You know, you and I wouldn't have trouble building an altar in a case like that, would we? And so he built that altar, and that was Gideon's first altar. And there he exalted God. It's easy to praise God, to get excited. It's easy to stand upon his word in times of great spiritual visitation. It's a natural reaction of thanksgiving. God has done something for me, and I want to give him praise and glory. That's the first altar. That's that place of worship. It's that place of praise and thanksgiving. But there are others in the scriptures that it would have been very easy for them to have built first altars. And I'm going to just share some names here. And they didn't necessarily build altars, but, you know, to me, my altar is that place where I can sit or kneel. And I was praying one night. We were dog sitting, and my daughter has this little dog. He's really a hoot. And I was in the living room, and I was kneeling at the sofa, and I was praying that night. And all of a sudden, something jumped on my back, and he just sat there, and he just made himself comfortable. But wherever your altar of prayer is, that's your first altar. That's the place where we pray, where we worship, where we thank God, where we present our needs and ask him what we can do for him. And there are others in the Bible that would have been very easy for them to build those first altars, even though the Bible never records any of them building any altars. But I'm sure that after their experiences, they were filled with praise and worship. And that is, in fact, the type of altar that we have. I think of John the Baptist this morning. Jesus came to him at the Jordan River. He was the one that was privileged to be able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he baptized Jesus, didn't he? And we know what happened when he baptized our Lord. That voice came from heaven. The Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And that voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Folks, I don't know how John responded to that. But I have to think this morning that John's heart was so filled with joy that here is the Lord, and I've had the privilege of baptizing him. John must have been thrilled with worship and praise to know that he was the one that God was able to say he's the Elijah that I'm sending ahead of me. Wow. John the Baptist. It would have been easy if he wanted to build an altar. It would have been easy to build that altar there, wouldn't it? Then we see Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. The three of them see Jesus glorified And a great light from heaven came and fixed itself on our Lord, and his body literally glowed with in glory. Peter was so overwhelmed at that event that he said, we need to build right now, right here and now. We've got to build right on this spot. We've got to build three tabernacles. Three of them. Of course, we know that Jesus told him, no, you don't have to do that. But it would have been easy for Peter to build right there an altar of worship, would it not? And then we see Saul on the road to Damascus, having persecuted innocent Christians. And he's on his way to Damascus now. He's going to there to persecute and put in prison, bring prisoners, Christian prisoners back to punish them. But God got a hold of him. A great light from heaven came, and that voice of Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, believers, you and I are the body of Christ. When they persecute you, they're persecuting our Lord. And a wonderful experience took place. God saved him. And it would have been easy at some point for Paul to physically build an altar of thanksgiving, but we know that he did give thanksgiving very often to God. That was his first altar. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they are. We see in the book of Daniel, here they are. They're given positions of authority, honorable positions, as Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream and made him a great ruler, gave him the great honor of being a leader in the country. And Daniel said, would you also afford places of leadership to my three friends here? And he did. And though the Bible doesn't tell us, it would certainly have been easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to build altars of praise and worship. And I'm sure they did. We know they worshiped God, as a matter of fact. Got them in trouble, didn't it? That was their first altar. Gideon had an experience here. As soon as the visitation was over and he had built this first altar and sacrificed, the Lord said to him, he says, Gideon, I'm paraphrasing here now. He says, Gideon, that's great. I never asked you to build that one, but that's great. Appreciate it. We need to build altars of praise, don't we? Amen, folks? Even though God doesn't ask us to, we should want to. And Gideon built that, but God said to him here, now he said, I want you to build me a second altar and a second sacrifice. See that in verse number 26. Say, what? A second altar? And then God gave Gideon instructions about how to build this altar. Verses 25 and 26 tell us. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, that second bull of 7 years old, tear down this altar of Baal. This belongs to your father. Tear it down. Cut down that wooden image that is beside it, that false god. Cut it down. No, that's not going to be an easy altar to build, is it? But we know that he did build it. It's not, you see, God called him to build, and I want you to get this. God called him to build that altar at the very site, at the site of the very thing that was troubling Israel. You see, Israel was being reprimanded, was being chastised by God for what? Baal worship, worshiping false gods, worshiping idols. Israel often went into that. Through that cycle. God had to deal with that. God will not share his glory with anything or anyone. So this even though the Midianites and the Amalekites didn't come from that location, the real source of that problem that they were having of being impoverished was because of their worship of Baal, a false god, and God was chastising them with the Amalekites and the Midianites. They'd reached that point. So now God says, I want you to build it. I want you to build it right here. Not down the road somewhere, not at home, not where you built the other one of praise. Build it right here because this is the very source of your trouble right here. You haven't been worshiping God. Your people haven't been worshiping the true God. So I want you to build this second altar right here on this spot. And not only do I want you to build the altar, I want you to throw down, I want you to tear down the old altar to Baal. Don't use that thing. It's defiled. I want you to take that wooden idol, some kind of an image of Baal, tear it down, get rid of it. Because that's the source of the real trouble. You see, folks, it's not easy to build an altar in the midst of my trouble. It's not easy to build an altar in the midst, in the presence of our enemies. It's not easy. But that's exactly where God told them to build it. And it was to be built down after he had thrown down the idol to Baal. After he had cut down the grove trees, they worshiped the grove trees in those days, in the groves. These groves were sacred. And they literally worshiped the trees as well as the altar that was surrounded by them, and the altar to Baal and the idol. So he says, I want you to cut that thing down, burn them. And he says, what I want you to do is use the wood as the fuel for the sacrifice you're going to burn on this altar. It was special because the fuel for this altar had to come from the grove and from the wooden idol that had been cut down in the enemy's camp. And that was going to be used as a fuel to fuel the altar, the fire. In other words, building this altar could only be possible by using the things that were a hindrance to them in the first place. The things that caused discouragement, that brought discouragement. The things that brought starvation. The things that brought disappointment. The thing that had forced God's people to hide in the dens and in the caves. It all focused right on that altar to Baal. That was the source of it. But it would be the building of the second altar that would bring and usher in the very presence of God. God would give him victory over the Midianites. The praise that we see in verses 23 and 24 were because this was after the angel of the Lord had consumed that sacrifice, the first altar. The praise that we see here in verses 23 and 24 at that first altar was because, hear this, was because of God's presence. The praise that we see in verses 25 through 34, we won't take the time to read it again, we already read it, but the praise and worship that we see in those verses was not praise because of God's presence, but it was a kind of praise that would bring in the presence of God. God inhabits the praises of Israel. And if you want to bring in the praise of God or the presence of God, yeah, how many have ever had a hard time praising? Sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise, isn't it? Sometimes we say, what have I got to praise him for today? Things are really tough. But as we praise and worship him, the presence of God will accompany that praise. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with the first altar. Again, I just want to highlight that. Both kinds of praise are very appropriate. the first altar and the second altar. Let me conclude with this morning. I just want to say that I listed here three levels of praise, and you may be able to think of some more, but there's praise that comes from a thankful heart. That's a natural result of something that God has done for us. There's also praise that comes from a loving heart, and that's the result of a loving God and worshiping Him for who He is. And then there's praise that comes from a troubled heart. This is deliberate praise. This is the hardest praise. It's not the easiest. This is the sacrifice of praise. This is a praise that is the result of taking everything that hurts, everything that discourages, all that has defeated us and withstands us. And it's taking those things and it's converting those things into the heat of fire that sends up our praise in the midst of the enemy. And I do conclude with this. I want to give you an illustration here, and I want to tell you, just go through this list of names that I shared a few moments ago. But I don't know if I ever told you this, but like some preachers, sometimes we feel like just throwing in the towel. How many have ever heard of that happening? It does sometimes. You know, one of the churches I pastored, I had come to that place where I was just about ready to throw in the towel. The next morning, I wanted to write my resignation. I just had it. Didn't think I could take it. And we reach those places where we sometimes wonder, did God really call me? Not only pastors, but all of us. Does God really love me? Did He really mean this, or did He? You know, we feel sorry for ourselves, and I had reached that place where I was questioning the call of God. My wife will bear this out. At the end of the service, I just finished preaching, and usually, pastors are pretty good at hiding behind a smile. All that's going on, I've been there. And I was at that place, and there was a gentleman I'd never met in my life. He'd met me, but I was too little at the time. There was a man there sitting right about where my wife is, actually, here in the congregation. And he stood. His name was Brother Yeo, Y-E-O, Brother Yeo. He was an old retired preacher at the time visiting from Arizona. And he stood. And he, in the midst of the service, just as we're about to leave, Pastor Bell, may I just say something? And most pastors, when they hear that, they go, uh-oh. Get ready to handle something here. You know, we've all been there. And so he stands and he says, when you were a little boy, he says, I met you when you were just a little boy. He says, I was a barber and I gave you your first haircut. You didn't do a very good job, did he? This is the way it happened. He said, your dad brought you into my barber shop, and I don't know how old you were. I don't know how old I was, I should say, but I was very young because I had to put that little booster thingy on the seat so that I could be up high enough, you know. And so he said, as I laid my hands upon your head to assess how I was going to cut it, he says, the Spirit of God came on me. I turned to your father, and I told him, guard this boy very carefully, because God's hand is upon him, and has just shown me that He's going to use him in the ministry. He's going to preach my gospel someday. Folks, that word, I had my first altar situation once again. Able to praise God, able to worship Him. And these men that we see here, these Bible characters, a few moments ago, and I mentioned how easy it would have been for each of them to build the first altar. But every one of them had to build a second altar. They had those second altar experiences. John the Baptist, I mentioned. But now he's in prison. He doesn't hear any dove from heaven. So he sends his disciples to Jesus. And this is how discouraged this great man of God was. He sends his disciples to Jesus and says, Jesus, are you really the one we're looking for? Should we start looking for someone else? And Jesus gave him a word of encouragement. You just go back and tell John. And he listed all the things that are going on and taking place and all that God is doing. And then we see that was his second altar experience. And then we see Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now we see him warming himself by a fire, denying Jesus. It was difficult for him, but he had to build a second altar. And he built that second altar on the day of Pentecost when the fire of God came down on those in the upper room. And he was able to stand and answer the question, what meaneth this? And 3,000 souls gave their hearts to Christ that day. Then we see Paul. Now he's in a Roman jail. After all, God, he was the one that, didn't he say that God caught me up into even the third heaven? But now we see Paul in prison awaiting execution for the cause of the gospel. And he builds his second altar with praise by saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now they're in a fiery furnace simply because they would not worship an idol to Nebuchadnezzar. He expected them to be incinerated in no time, but he looked and peered in there. But there was a fourth man in the fire with them. And he made a confession. He says, it's like the Son of God. Well, let me tell you, folks, I believe it was the Son of God. I believe with all my heart that there was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ that went into that fiery furnace with those three young men that served God and would not pray or worship or bow to any other idol, but they would only serve the true God. They were the ones that said, with all due respect, Your Majesty, if you throw us in there, we'll go in there. If you don't, we don't. But even if we don't go in, even if we go in there, God's able to save us. And if He doesn't, we're still going to worship Him. And what we see here just a little while later is not three corpses, but we see three men with another fourth man in that fire dancing about and worshiping. What old Nebuchadnezzar and what the devil sometimes fails to realize is that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, they were in his name there. I am there in the midst. Hallelujah. The fourth man in the fire. They didn't wait till they got out of there. They were building their all the second altar right then and there, weren't they? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, maybe some of us need to knock off an idol this week. Maybe some of us need to cut down a grove and use it for the fire that's going to fuel my praise. I'm not going to let the devil dictate to me when and how and where I can praise God. Like Silas and Paul at midnight. They were in that dark, damp, cold prison. What were they doing? They were building their second altar, worshiping and praising Him just the same. Is there someone here this morning that needs to worship and praise Him? You've been going through so much. And you've had all your first altars, and you still have them from time to time. But right now, perhaps you're in a position, a place where look, I need to build a second altar here. This is not easy, but I need to praise him anyway. Is there anyone here going through that? I wonder this morning if, Anita, would you come to the organ? Or other she is. How many know that little chorus, I'm trusting you, Lord? I think we all pretty much know that. And if there's someone here this morning that needs to cut down, now I'm not saying you have an idol, but needs to cut down that wood and to use what the devil meant for you for evil and to begin to use it for fuel to fire your worship and praise of God. If you're in a position, maybe you haven't praised God for a long time because you don't feel that you have any reason to or any need to or you'd love to, but you can't or whatever. I'm going to ask if you stand to your feet right now. We're going to sing that chorus, I'm trusting you, Lord. And as we sing that, I'm just going to ask if you just come and stand at this altar for a few minutes. I hope I haven't kept you too late. But as the food ages, it tastes better anyway, doesn't it? Amen. But I'm going to ask you to come. We're just going to close here at this altar. I can't think of a better place. And we're going to worship and praise him. Maybe you want to come down and have a first altar experience. That's fine, too. There may be someone here that has a second altar that you need to worship him today. So as we sing, would you just come? Just step out. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you. You've been so faithful. You've been so true. You've never failed me, though I failed you. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you. I'll sing it. Sing it, church. Just worship him today. Trusting you. Tell him you trust him. Tell him you love him this morning. Trusting you. You've been so faithful. You've been so true. You've never failed me. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you. While Anita continues to play, would you just begin to praise and worship him? Build an altar right now. Build the second altar. Would you begin to praise and worship him right now? Don't be afraid to open your mouth and say, oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done, but God, I need to praise you and worship you as I trust you for what I need right here today, right now. You may be sick in body and you need to build a second altar saying, God, I know what your word says. I am the God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Begin to thank him that he's able to heal as you worship him. Who knows, you may go out of this place today completely whole and well. At least whole and well in spirit. Let's praise and worship him. I'm trusting you. You've been so faithful. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you. Oh God, you know what our needs are today. You know every need that's in this place. You know every heart that's represented here, every family that's represented here at this altar. There may be someone here today that is sick and been prayed for over and over again and still hasn't seen any improvement. But my God, I pray right now that as we praise and worship you, that you would move in that heart and life. I pray, Father, for every person here that may be discouraged, maybe going through a time of great discouragement, perhaps unsaved loved ones, a son, a daughter, children that are not saved, children that are on their way to a Christless eternity. Lord, we praise and worship you because we know that you are able to save. And once again, we pray for them, for their salvation, that they'll give their hearts to Christ. Your arm is not shortened, O God. Nothing is impossible for you. You're able to save to the uttermost. You're able to do anything, Lord. As the leper came and said, "Oh, Jesus, if you will, you can heal me." And Lord, today we pray that same or make that same statement. We know that you are willing. We know, Father, that you are still the God that heals and touches us. And I pray today for each and every one that may be sick, that they would experience a miracle touch of your hand today, regardless. My own brother, Lord, who is without a miracle, he's dying of cancer even as we stand here today. I pray you'd touch Bobby this morning, oh God, that you would touch that pancreatic cancer, that foul tumor that has invaded his body, that you would touch it and heal him today, oh God. Lord, we thank you today. Even before we see results, we thank you, O God. We thank you. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you. We're going to sing that chorus just one more time, and then when we're done, I'm going to ask Brother Sullivan if he would dismiss us in prayer today. I'm trusting you.